We're going to do all of chapter 22 tonight, the final chapter of Revelation. Let me go ahead and read that. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Well, when we came to chapter 21, we saw a description where John was shown a vision and given a description, or he tried rather to describe in human language the New Jerusalem, the city itself. And we saw that it's composed of Israel and the church, and that within the city there is the physical presence of God, and that there were also nations who were coming into it. And again, we looked at who is it that's making up these nations. Probably Old Testament saints, those millennial saints, all saints other than those from the church age make up these nations. And that the city itself and all those who live in it are pure, it is sinless, because we see that there's no more curse, there's no more pain, all those things have passed away. Well, in chapter 22, we're given a description of life inside the New Jerusalem, You know, chapter 21 was a description of the city itself. Chapter 22 is a description, at least verses 1 through 5, of what life inside New Jerusalem, particularly as it relates to the citizens of that city, those who will be living in it. And we see John says in verse 1, "He showed me a river, the water of life." Well, who is he? Well, it's the same angel that is described or mentioned over in chapter 21, verse 9. It was one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And so this same angel is continuing to reveal things to John and showing him things. And John sees a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the description of the river, the word translated clear can also mean bright. In other words, it's just pure, it's clear. It is bright, it is a shining, shimmering river. It's not a muddy Mississippi, it's a bright, shining, crystal clear river. And it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So here John is giving us a description essentially of paradise. Remember, there was a book written many years ago, Paradise Lost, and which described the fall of man. Well, this is paradise gained or recreated. Remember, we said that when God destroyed the earth with the flood, the world that we live in now is a different world than existed prior to the flood. Well, the world that's going to exist after the millennial kingdom is a world that is going to, this world is being reserved for fire, and there's going to be a new world, and we saw the description of that. And it's going to be a perfect world. It's essentially going to be the world as God originally created it. And in Genesis 2, we are told of four rivers, one being the Euphrates. We're also told of a tree of life in Genesis 2. In fact, the prohibition was not to eat from the tree of good and evil, but also God cast them out of the garden so they would not eat the tree of life and live forever. So here we have the tree of life as well as the water of life. And the main distinguishing marks that are described here of the New Jerusalem, other than the presence of God and the Lamb, is the presence of this water of life and the tree of life. And so, this water of life, this is a real, literal river. There's no reason to think it's not. And it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice God and the Lamb are now on the same throne. The Davidic kingdom over which Jesus ruled and reigned, seated on the throne of David, is no more. Now we're in the eternal state. The millennial age is over. And so God and the Lamb are on the same throne, ruling over redeemed people. And so this river of life is coming from the throne. In other words, the source of life is God. He's always the source of life. Always has been. God is the only self-existing being. Everything else derives its nature, its being, its life from God. And so He is the source of life, and the water of life is coming, proceeding. And it's this water of life, as well as the tree of life, that nourishes life in the eternal state of those who live in the New Jerusalem. Now, something that's important to realize, when Adam and Eve were first originally created in the garden, God gave them every tree of the garden, any fruit to eat. So even in their sinless condition, they were fully human. And fully human people are required to eat. They're required to drink. That's why even Jesus, after his resurrection, when he appeared in the upper room, asked for a piece of fish, you know, to show that he's not just a spirit, he's a risen human being. He's actually eating. And so, this is showing that the people who are living and inhabiting the eternal state are fully human beings. This is not disembodied spirits floating around in some ethereal heaven. These are real human beings living on a real renewed earth, perfected earth to where there's no longer any curse, in a perfect world, perfect environment. And so God's people are now living with the source of life. Now when we come to verse 2, there's a syntactical question as to what in the middle of the street goes with. Does it go with verse 1? In other words, it's the conclusion of that sentence, or does it start a new sentence in verse 2? Well, virtually all the commentaries, and without getting into a lot of detail, have in the middle of the street beginning a new sentence and tying it and continuing the description, or beginning the description of the tree of life, that in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So we're first told about the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then there's a new sentence. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this is a description, an exact fact, it's an allusion or reference to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. Look over there. And by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So this is a description of Ezekiel for the millennial time. This here is the eternal state. But it's described, and many people said, what is this, how you have a street and a river and trees on either side of the river? Well, we could probably think of it more like the river being a median strip between two separate lanes of traffic or streets, and then planted between the bank of the river and the road would be the trees. And so you have these row of trees on either side of the river, between the river and the street. Again, it's referenced back to Ezekiel 47, which seems to give it this description. Ezekiel 47, verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So it's on both banks of the river. And we're told that this, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Now it's not just one tree on each side of the river, but a row of trees. And these trees are bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In other words, every month produces a different kind of fruit. There's no seasonal cycle. There's no summer, winter, time of dormancy. In fact, if we look at geological history, look at fossils that are found, pre-flood fossils of plant material, there are plants still living today that are in the fossil record from prior, that were buried in the flood. For example, the ginkgo tree. The ginkgo tree today produces leaves that are about 2.5-3 inches across. Well, in the fossil record, they are found up to 12 inches. There's also a plant called a horsetail rush, which now gets maybe 12-18 inches tall, and the stalk is maybe as big as round as a pencil. There are those found in the fossil record growing right up through numerous strata of rock, which evolutionary geologists want to date at different dates, but how do you get this plant growing up through all these millions of years, supposedly? But they find horsetail rushes in the fossil record. They're 50 feet tall and 12 inches in diameter. So obviously things grew much bigger. They grew much more lush in the earth prior to the flood. And so here we're going to have this tree of life on either bank of the river, and every month a different fruit will be born by this tree of life. There's not going to be any seasonal cycle. And of course, the implication of this is that eating the tree of life brings immortality, because this was the concern in Genesis, right? We got to get them out of the garden lest they eat the tree of life and live forever. So eating brings immortality. This sustains humanity, true human life, immortally. Man is not naturally immortal. He's not God. He's not self-existing. He needs something to sustain him. And this is what will be sustaining man immortally. And there's also the benefit of the foliage. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How is it going to promote health? Well, we know, why do you need to promote health when there's no disease, when there's no more curse? Well, it's not promoting health in the sense of curing something that's wrong. Rather, it's maintaining and sustaining health. And again, the nations, this agrees with chapter 21, verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So you have these nations living outside the New Jerusalem. They're composed of redeemed saints from other than the church age. And they're coming in and is perpetuating their health with the leaves of the tree of life. And we're told in verse 3 there's no curse. There shall no longer be any curse. That word curse, the Greek word that's used for it, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And there's no curse because the presence of God is here. It's impossible for God to live in the presence of sin. But because man is no longer sinful, and all are redeemed, and all have been made, brought in to the eternal kingdom, and they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, God can now dwell among His people. Just like God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the garden, there was perfect fellowship, unrestricted fellowship. Well, because we now have a sinless world, no curse, it's been cleansed and purged, recreated, and inhabited completely and totally by believers who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, God can now dwell among His people. So, He says, "And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bond servants, His slaves, shall serve Him," which is the whole purpose for man's being since he was created, right? To enjoy God and be with Him forever. Serve Him. God created man to serve God. And so, in all aspects, this is going to be a restored paradise, a restored Eden. No hindrance to God's presence. Because the result of the fall, man no longer served God. He became hostile to God, right? Engaged in evil deeds. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God immediately after the fall. Fellowship was broken. Now they'll be serving Him, which was the original purpose. And notice, they will be serve Him, singular. Because service to God is service to the Lamb. And service to the Lamb is service to God. And they shall see His face, verse 4, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Here again, Adam and Eve hid from the face of God, from the presence of God. Here, we will actually see His face. Now, we are told in the Old Testament that God told Moses, when Moses desired to see God, He told him, no one can see Me and live. No sinner can see God and live. But here, we shall see God. We shall see His face. I mean, that just boggles the mind. To think that we will actually see God. But this is the goal, this is the purpose for all human existence. And His name shall be on their foreheads. Remember, there were people back earlier in Revelation who had a different name on their forehead. They had the mark of the beast. They were identified with Him. Here, believers, those in the eternal state, will have the name of God, His character. They will reflect the character of Christ. When we see Him, we will be like Him, John says in 1 John. And then verse 5, and there shall be no longer any night, nor shall they have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a reference here in this, speaking of the Lord God shall illumine them, a reference back to Psalm 118, verse 27, which is somewhat of a edited version of the doxology given by Moses in Numbers. But in Psalm 118, verse 27, the Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So God is the one who has given us light. He is the one who illumines us. And it is, let His face shine upon you. So this is essentially paradise restored. All this is fulfilled. And we will reign forever and ever. Again, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. Man was created to rule over creation. Well, when we come to verse 6 through 21, this is the epilogue, the conclusion of the book. And there's three emphases. First, there's a confirmation by the angel that this prophecy is genuine. And it also tells us what the nature of the book of Revelation is. It's prophecy. So there's confirmation that the prophecy is genuine. There's the imminence of Jesus' return. And there's a warning as well as an invitation. Now verses 6 and 7 are very similar to chapter 1 of Revelation. And they're speaking of the words, that these words are faithful and true. They're reliable. This is the actual Word of God. These are reliable. They can be trusted on. Those who read these words can trust in that the blessings, the promises are reliable, as well as the warnings for not heeding this book. Because to not heed this book will result in eternity in the lake of fire. So these words are faithful and true. They're inspired by God and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. So they're inspired by God, so they must be true. And then there's an assurance of imminent return. They must shortly take place. Same thing that was said in Revelation, beginning of Revelation. And then there's a beatitude in verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. See, Revelation's warnings are there for a purpose. This is the practical purpose of Revelation. It is to warn people that judgment's coming. And judgment is here. And that the return of Christ for His own is imminent. And there's no second chance after that. And so the nature of this revelation is prophecy. We're told it again in verse 10 and in verse 18 and verse 19. This is referred to as prophecy. And then, in verses 8 and 9, there's John's response to the vision. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He heard and saw. It's his response. These things is referring to the entire vision. Everything he has been shown by Jesus. And of course, his reaction was the same thing that he did over in chapter 19. He fell down and worshiped the angel. And of course, the angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Here again, see the emphasis on heeding the words of this book. This is not a mystical book. This is not a book to be written off is too hard to understand. And so we're not going to pay any attention to it. No, it pronounces a blessing on those who heed it. And so if you have to heed it, that means it must be understandable. And so the emphasis here again on heeding the prophecy. You're to worship God. And then John's given a command. He said to me, the angel that is, said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is near. This is just the opposite of what Daniel was told for the visions that he was shown. He was told to seal it up until the end time. Well, if John is being told not to seal it up, that means we are in the last days, and we have been in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus. Which means that the message of Revelation needs to be communicated, and needs to be communicated with urgency, that there is a judgment coming. And of course, this is soundly denied by most today. Most do not believe in a God that will judge the world in righteousness. And then there's this perplexing command in verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy, that is morally filthy, still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. In other words, there's cause and effect here. It's just showing the hopelessness of the final state of the wicked. It is a warning against delaying and rejecting the commands to heed. In other words, the opportunity and the window of opportunity is very narrow. You say, well, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. That's assuming that God gives each person their entire lifetime to turn to Him. Remember, Hebrews tells us, and Peter tells us, of those who, like dog, returns to their vomit. Or like sow, returns to wallow in the mire. He says it would have been better if they'd never heard than heard and turn away. So there is a time and a point where the opportunity is no longer there. Which is like Paul said, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. Don't say, I had somebody tell me one time, I need to become a Christian one of these days. I need to get around to doing that. Well, that's assuming that he's the one who actually makes himself a Christian. No, there's a dire urgency expressed here. And the response to the book, response to the book of Revelation, determines their eternal fate. Well, then we come to verses 12 through 20. Jesus' call, John's response. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. And this is what Jesus said over in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. All judgment has been given to the Son. And when the Son comes, there'll be a resurrection. So those to a resurrection of life, those to a resurrection of judgment. And so this is Jesus' call. His reward, the reward that is His to give. And He's coming quickly. That is, when He comes, He will come quickly. And then there's Jesus' qualification to judge. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is self-existing. He is eternal. This is His qualification to judge. All judgment has been given to Him by the Father. And then there's a beatitude. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates in the city. How do you wash your robes? Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. How do you do that? By coming in saving faith to Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, and trusting in Him alone for salvation. And then verse 15, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers. That's the lake of fire. Outside the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers. It's not outside the New Jerusalem that there's these people out there in the new world. No, because there's no more curse, there's no more evil. No, outside those in the lake of fire. That's where these are. They're not in the New Jerusalem. They're not in the eternal state. They're not in the new heaven and new earth. They're immoral persons, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. All those not washed. And then verse 16. Jesus tells the source of the message. Jesus is the source of the message of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. It's for the churches. To the seven churches in Asia, immediately, but for the church of all ages. It's for the churches. Now, this testimony, this book, is not for unbelievers. This is not for false churches. It's not for those who deny it. It's for or concerning the churches. This is what's going to happen with the church. This is what's concerning the church. And then he even emphasizes his Davidic connection. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. This is the return of the Davidic king. And in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. See, it's the Holy Spirit working through the church, working through the message preached, that announces good news, come. And let the one who hears say, come. That is, hears and responds. They hear the book of Revelation read. And let the one who is thirsty come. That is, those who see their need for a river of life. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. See, this is addressed to those within the church. Because not all within the church are true believers. And then John's response. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Everyone who hears, everyone in the seven churches, everyone who reads these throughout the church age, if anyone adds or takes away, then there's this judgment pronounced for them. Now, this also is forbidding any further use of the so-called gift of prophecy, because this concludes all New Testament prophecy. I mean, we've just been told what life is going to be like in the New Jerusalem, the eternal state. What else can be added after the eternal state? And then verse 20, there's the imminence of the return. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Just speaking of the imminence return of Jesus Christ. And then the doxology, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So this is a very profound book. It's a very timely book. It's a book written to churches, to the church, because five of the seven churches in Revelation, most of the people, and with Laodicea, probably none of the people, were truly believers. And so there was a great call for those who were true to stand firm. But there is also the call to heed the warnings of this book so they will not suffer the fate of eternity in the lake of fire, but rather on the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Well, have any comments or questions?